In 1990, there was People Magazine did an interview with a famous interviewer by the name of Larry King. Do you know who he is? Some of you are too young to know Larry King. Larry King was amazing, probably the most prolific and accomplished Emmy Award-winning interviewer that's existed. He had a career that spanned 50 years. He interviewed 60,000 people. Many of them were heads of state, U.S. presidents, some of the leading cultural icons of the day. And People Magazine asked him if he had an opportunity to interview anybody from history, who it would be. And without a hesitation, he said, Jesus Christ. Which is strange considering all the folks that he's interviewed. And they're standing in the world. They were revered and they were famous and they were powerful. And yet he said, Jesus Christ. And the interview asked him why. Why Jesus? And he said this, and I quote, I would ask him if he was indeed virgin-born, because the answer to that question would define history for me. The answer to that question would define history for me. And he's absolutely right. If God himself stepped into his world as a baby, if the Christmas story is true, if all the events that we just read actually happened in time and space history, it changes everything. It would mean that the holiday that we're celebrating tonight is more than just a warm tradition, as warm as it is. It's more than just a sentimental story, and sentimental it is. But that this story would be the true story of the world, and it would be the actual hinge upon which all of human history turns. But what does it mean for God to come into his world, especially as a baby? And how could a child, the child promised even 700 years before his birth in the book of Isaiah, how could a child shape the world? And how can the events of his life change and transform us? So those are the questions that we want to look at tonight. And we want to explore the life of Jesus really in three parts or three acts. We want to consider his cradle, his cross, and we want to consider his crown. And the first thing I want to look at is his cradle. We've been hearing the story tonight. But I want to reference once again where we've been as a church for the last month. We've been in the book of Isaiah. It's an Old Testament book written 2,700 years ago. It's a bunch of prophetic promises that God has given his people who are suffering. He made a promise of this mysterious figure, this child that's going to be born. And we even see in Isaiah 7, verse 14, that God says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, which of course we know is God with us. And then in Isaiah 9, verse 6, which Marie just read, it says, and I want to just repeat it, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, this is language of this promised child, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. These prophetic promises of a virgin giving birth to a son who would also be mighty God and a king who would bring us peace forever, he's who we're celebrating tonight because God kept his word as he always does. In Luke 2 that we looked at, it speaks of this young virgin girl named Mary, and it says in verse 7 that she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. And of course, we know some of the events. This is followed by an angelic announcement to the shepherds in verse 11, which says to them, for unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, is born. And then, of course, the angels cry in verse 14 of chapter 2, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And all of the warmth of this nativity scene, and all of the beauty and the splendor of what we read in Matthew and Luke, this baby born in humility, these shepherds that are seeking Jesus, these wise men that come from afar to bring him gifts, all of the that and the extra things that we put in our nativity, since it's probably not in the Bible, all of that really does warm the heart. It really does. But we would be mistaken to think that this story was intended to be left at just warming our heart. It is far more than just a heartwarming scene. Because the child that is born to Mary is Emmanuel. He's God with us. He is the wonderful counselor, and he is a mighty God, and he is everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. He is the one that the prophet spoke of in Isaiah 9. He is the one that God said would come and put this broken world right again. But why did he come in this way? You know, why would God come in this way? You know, if you were, well, I'll just admit it, if it was me, I would come differently, you know? Like, I would come in like the Blue Angels, right? It would be, I would do cool things. I would do some loops. It would be loud and amazing. There would probably be fireworks involved. I'd want folks cheering, preferably, if that's possible. And that's how I would come into the world. If I wanted to make a big announcement that the Savior of the world is here, it would look very, very different than this story. And that's why for so many it's so troubling. But it does raise the question, why did he come in this way? And Philippians 2 actually answers the question for us. It tells us in verse 6 that though he, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men. That's why the cradle. He came in humility. And it tells us many things, but there's three things that I want to focus on. It shows us by God coming into the world through the confines of a virgin's womb, born in obscurity, without the fanfare, without the crowds. It shows us a few things about what our God is like. Number one, it shows us the accessibility of his love, doesn't it? Like, he didn't come as a distant ruler. He didn't come with thunderbolts and lightning. He came in the middle of nowhere in vulnerability. When God wanted to come into his world to fulfill the promise of his desire to be with us, this is how he chose to draw near. And this means something pretty amazing for all of us. It means that anyone, whether too lowly or too broken or too poor or too sinful, that anyone can come to him. That no one should be kept from him, that anyone can approach him. He took on the form, human form, and he experienced our suffering and our loss. He experienced betrayal from those that were closest to him. He grew like all of us. He experienced all the stages of infancy and childhood. And can you believe that Jesus even was a teenager? How he remained sinless is itself a miracle. And then a man. He became a man. What he does in growing from infant to adulthood and then experiencing our death is he gives meaning and dignity to every stage of our growth and our life, which means everyone is invited to come to him. He made himself approachable. The second thing is we see by him coming in a cradle that it's a reversal of the world's power. His arrival flips our understanding of what power is all about upside down. Because God's power is displayed in humility. That's why we're told in Mark 10:45, Jesus is saying to his disciples, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And the cradle also shows us the absolute depth of God's compassion. He didn't send an assistant manager, an assistant regional manager. He sent himself. He came himself into the world. He came to us in a way that meant his very bearing of our experience, getting his hands into the mess of our world, and all for the purpose of being near us. And the cradle teaches us that the infinite God became finite, that the all-powerful became vulnerable, the one who spoke the cosmos into existence, who holds every quasar and quark, every atom and molecule, every solar system and planet in its orbit, is the same God who actively, lovingly, and passionately cares about every single one of us that are here tonight. A God that big became that small for us. But why? Why? He didn't stay in the cradle. He didn't stay 8 pounds, 6 ounce baby Jesus in a golden fleece diaper. He grew up. But why? Okay, why did he go through that? Why would he grow up? Well, because he came to accomplish something. He came to do something. He came on a mission. And that's what his cross is all about. So we understand his cradle, but now we have to look at his cross. And I know that doesn't sound terribly Christmas-like. It sounds more like Good Friday. But it's important to understand that these things are all together. It is the same narrative. It is the same story. If we're going to give some understanding of why he arrived in the world. And even in the nativity scene, we get an understanding of why Jesus came. It says in Matthew 1, chapter 1, verse 21, that you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His name, his very name reveals why he came into the world. His name is Jesus, which is in Hebrew is Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. His very name also gives us an indication of why he came to us. And he didn't come to teach us to do better or to offer some eternal aphorisms that we can memorize. He came to save us. He came to rescue us. And so what do we need saving from? That would be the next rational question if you're paying attention. So God came into the world. He came as a baby, but then he went to the cross. He came for the purpose of saving us. Well, what do we need saving from? Well, absolutely everything that human rebellion and sin has unleashed in God's world. Absolutely everything. All that we see around us, not only what we see in creation, death and tragedy and decay and disease and heartbreak and loss, but also our own lack of living up to the standards that we hold others to, our own inconsistency, our strong judgments of how the world should run and how we are not terribly effective at keeping our own rules and our own laws. And I know that word sin feels old and archaic, but it's a very, very important word in the Bible because it's not just a list of bad deeds. It's the wrecking of a relationship with God through our willing rebellion against him. It's our demands to run our lives without any reference to him, regardless of how it deceives us or it damages the relationships around us. And sin is a power. It's a power that enslaves us, which is why we need rescuing. It separates us from fellowship with God. It's the tendency to put ourselves in God's place, to live as if we're the ultimate authority. One pastor put it well. He said, "The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man." And he's right. And Isaiah, the prophet from long ago, prophesied about what this servant will do. We read it this last Sunday in our church, but I'll read just a short section in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. The prophet says, God says through the prophet, "Surely he has borne our griefs." Listen to the language. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." You see, on the cross, Jesus took the betrayal, the rejection, the full weight of sin, and all of its violence upon himself. And he endured the consequences of what sin deserved. Why? For the very express purpose of carrying our griefs and carrying our sorrows for us, carrying our sins and our iniquities, as Isaiah says, he was pierced and crushed for us. He was chastised for us so that he could bring us peace and so that he could heal our wounds. Now, you won't escape this life without wounds. We all have them. I have them. Things that I've done that have left a mark that I regret and may never forget. Things done to me that have left a mark, things that have shaped me, that have changed me, that have made me different, that I may never forget. But what Jesus has done in coming into this world is two things, and I hope you listen carefully at this point. He has come not only to forgive us for our sins, but he's come to release us and to free us from the power of sins that have been committed against us. It's why C.S. Lewis says, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. And that means sons and daughters of God. The cross shows us the depth of our problem, but it shows us so clearly the depth of God's love for us. You know, some of you are here and you struggle with believing that God could love you. And to that, I just simply say, look at the cross. The lengths that God went, he tore his son from his chest. He sent him into the world to bear upon himself what we deserved for the purpose of exchange. He wanted to live the life that we were supposed to live, and he died the death that we deserved to die, and he rose again in triumph and vindication for the express purpose of giving us that life by gift and by faith. To say, I will take your inconsistent life, and I will give you my life in its place. The same son who laid in the manger stretched out his arms on the cross for us. But praise God, the cross is not the end of the story, and that's why he has a crown. Jesus not only came into the world in humility in a cradle, Jesus not only experienced the fullest of humiliation on the cross, but Jesus came for a crown. In Luke 2, verse 11, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Christ is the word Messiah. It could be translated with all the anointed Messiah, all that it meant in the Old Testament. It could be translated King. He was born in the city of David. Jesus the King, Jesus the Lord. And so this announcement pointed to Jesus' royal identity as King. And 3 days after his crucifixion, he rose from the dead. And that's why the resurrection for us, it's not just it's not just a comforting ending at the last couple minutes of a story, and you're looking for it to get tied up and wrapped up. You're like, oh, finally some relief. That's not really what the resurrection is all about. The resurrection is a very bedrock and foundation of the Christian faith. Because frankly, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we're still stuck in our sins. There's no power to change us. There's no power to transform us. But the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that Jesus gives us by faith. His very own spirit to transform our hearts, to move us from death to life, to give to us faith that we didn't have, to give us eyes to see the beauty of the Savior. And it's his kingship and it's his crown, the promise of it all, which is why all the Old Testament prophets gave these outrageous and audacious promises of a land flowing with milk and honey, and everything is going to be right, and trees are going to clap their hands, and the world as we know it, the curse that is upon it is going to be lifted, and everything in God's good shalomic paradise that we see in Genesis 1 and 2 will become true again. That God is recovering and restoring creation back to what he wanted from the very beginning, and we're part of that reclamation project. And that's what it means for him to be king. It means that he's bringing flourishing in his world. And each of these promises reveal to us where the world is heading and why history actually has meaning to it. That's why Jesus says in Revelation 21:5, behold, I'm making all things new. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. His resurrection and his ascension means that the Lord of the world is Jesus the Christ. That you don't have to be fearful in a world that feels so broken and chaotic. His reign brings hope, not despair. His reign brings freedom, not oppression. His restoration is by grace, not by keeping the rules and living up to his standards. He has come to free us and liberate us. He's the king now. He's not just the king one day. He's the king today. And that's why one day The promise in Scripture is that every tear will be wiped away, every wrong will be made right, and all creation will be put back to where it was supposed to be. Larry King was right. He was right. The birth of Jesus defines history. It defines history. It does. Who Jesus is and what Jesus did not only shapes and gives meaning to history, but it has the power to shape and to change us. Right here, right now. My favorite pastor said this. He said, if Christmas is just a nice legend, you're on your own. But if Christmas is true, you can be saved by grace. Become God's own child. So my invitation tonight is to come and see the Lord Jesus, to let the story in. His cradle, his cross, and his crown can transform anyone. It's transformed me. It is transforming me. And I'm looking forward to the day of full transformation. Let the story in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beauty of Christmas and all that it means. The gift giving, the decorations, the gathering of family, the hugs, the warmth. But Lord, make this story live in us. Move it beyond mere sentiment. Help it become for us a living reality. Father, we are so grateful that you are in the rescuing business, that you continue every day, every week, and every year, you continue to bring the multitude to you. From every corner, from every tribe and tongue, from every language and every nation, you are bringing people home. And so tonight, Lord, I pray, would you bring people home to you? Let them find their rest in you, I pray. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen.